Amen. You may be seated. If you have your copy of the scriptures, I'd invite you to turn with me to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Lord willing, this morning we'll look at this text under 4 points and rather briefly. But first and foremost, I want to say thank you for the opportunity to be with you, but also thank you for your prayers and your support of our family in Honduras. We really cannot do what the Lord has called us to do in Honduras without the prayers of the saints. The Lord hears and answers prayers. We have a prayer hearing answering God. And today, as we come to the Word, we're going to see that we have a God who has been working since the beginning of the universe. And the story that we need is an ancient story, not a new story. I'll mention it a couple times during this text. You don't need the missionary to come and preach something new. You need the missionary to come and preach something old, something that is from the beginning. And so hear the word of God from Micah chapter 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our borders. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off your sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you. And you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's seek the Lord and ask his help. Heavenly Father, we know that we come before your word as those who need help. And so we ask that you would grant us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would cause us to see the goodness and glory of our God, that you would become greater within our minds, that we would be overwhelmed with this old, old story. Lord, that we would be once again captivated and overjoyed by the reality that you are a God who doesn't leave us nor forsake us, and that you would be our comfort, that we would see Jesus, that we would be able to know more of him and him crucified, and that by that we would be encouraged to live as those who walk according to the word of God. For the works that even in Ephesians 2, as we read this morning, that were prepared beforehand in verse 10, Lord, grant us the ability to be changed by the word of God, that we wouldn't leave the same way we entered. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So as we come to this text, I will tell you outright that I preached this text about 2 or 3 months ago. And so if some Spanish words creep in, my notes are partially in Spanish, partially in English. So I just want to tell you from the beginning that that might happen. But as we come to this text, I preach this text mainly because in Honduras, the last year has been extremely difficult. I think worldwide, the last year has been difficult and interesting. Starting in March of last year, on Saturday, everything was normal, and on Monday morning, we were told that we went on complete lockdown. And complete lockdown meant in Honduras, there was no circulation at all. Military police in the streets. Our kids didn't leave the neighborhood for 6 months because we were not allowed to have them out in open spaces. And so I preached this sermon mainly because I was reminding our people, I was preaching through Micah, and it just happened to come at the beginning of a new year. And it was a good text to remind us that God has been working since the very beginning. That God's story has not changed one bit since the very beginning. And as we came into 2021, there was the thought that a vaccine and everything would get better, but there's always the chance that it might not get better. And I don't want to be the player of something negative, but there's the chance that 2021, when we started the year, might not have been better than 2020. It actually could have been worse. And we have this tendency to think, oh, it's all going to work out and it'll all be fine. And the reality is that we don't know what tomorrow brings, but we do know that there is a faithful God who has been working from the very beginning. So the hope in this text, in this sermon, in our few minutes together, is that we would lift our eyes to see the beauty and glory of what God is doing in establishing His church and His people throughout time. And at the beginning of this text, we see an unexpected ruler. That's point number one. An unexpected ruler. And we'll see that in the first few verses. As you read verses 1 and 2, verses 2 is the very text that is used when Herod hears that there is going to be a ruler. And when they come to speak to him, they quote this text. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among Judah, the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one is who is to be a ruler in Israel." And so there's the promise of this one who is to come. But we notice that it is from a place that is extremely small and unimportant. You see that it says in the text, "who are too little to be among the clans." So in a census that they had, they didn't even rank in the top 10 or the top 15 or the top 20. It's not a place that you would expect to hear that a great ruler is going to come from. But here from Bethlehem Ephrathah is a ruler that is going to come and is going to rule in power. It's small. It's unattractive. It is not the place that we would choose or even consider. It doesn't have museums and zoos. It's not a place that most people would say, hey, we want to move there. It's oftentimes how I feel when I'm trying to recruit people to move to Tegucigalpa, Honduras. Most people don't know where it is, have never heard of it, except for a bunch of people that are going to the border right now. Beyond that, that's about all that people have heard of Honduras. And yet the Lord in this text is saying, from this small place, from this unknown place in the middle of nowhere in my kingdom is going to come a ruler. And in our wisdom, we think, no, he should go to some place of power, some place where this ruler should be known, and he should go to the best schools, and he should have good connections, and he should have the ability to come and rule in power. But he's saying, look, my wisdom is not like man's wisdom. We're told in the scriptures that he uses foolishness to shame the wise. And so he brings this leader, and this is God's plan to bring a Messiah through this place. And where is this place? Well, this is the place where David's from. So we can look back and we can say, oh, wow, this is amazing that where this king is coming from is where the promise in 2 Samuel 7, we hear that there will always be a ruler on this throne that is the son of David. And it's a promise that it's going to happen. But it's interesting how the text takes us even farther back. Do you notice what the text says in verse 2? It says that this ruler that will come forth is a ruler who in Israel comes forth from of old, from ancient of days. That this unexpected ruler is the one by whom and through whom and for whom all things were created. So if you were an Israelite hearing this, you might think, oh, Bethlehem Ephrathah, yeah, David's time. But what the text is causing us to do is to look even to the very beginning, that this is an ancient story. This is an ancient ruler. This child came and took on flesh. There was never a time that this ruler did not exist. You shall come forth, and this is the one that God has promised. And you notice why he comes forth. A lot of times this text is preached during Christmas time because it's about Christ coming. But you notice what the text says. It says, in verse 2, it says, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth what? For me. Christ is coming forth for the glory of God. Christ is coming forth. Yes, we are saved, but he's coming forth to bring glory to his Father. And so this ancient story is an ancient story about what God is doing for his own glory, and we are caught up in it. As we look and we think about church planting, as we even heard prayed this morning, as we pray that there would be revival and that there would be growth in China and in Asia, all throughout Asia and Africa, what we can take heart in is knowing that Christ came to bring glory to his Father. He went to the cross. He died. He lived a perfect life. He was raised again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is an ancient story that is continuing today. And it hasn't stopped, and it will never stop until he finishes it. That's the glory of this text. That's where we start, an unexpected ruler, a ruler that is given that God would be faithful, that God is the one who is providing this ruler. And it's the same story that missionaries and pastors have preached for years and years and years. And we would ask you to continue to pray that we would be faithful in Honduras to preach this truth. That this ruler, the one who created all things, is the ruler who came and lived and died and was crucified for sinners, such as Aaron, such as y'all. That this is the good news of Christ. That every Lord's Day, you don't need to be thinking, how long is the preacher going to be preaching, or how short, or where is he going to be from, or what is he going to talk about? Is he going to give us something new? Is he going to have a funny anecdote during the sermon? No, we want to come and we want to hear Jesus. We want to come and we want to be reminded that there is a hope beyond this life. We want to come and we want to be reminded that there is goodness to be found in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We want to come and be reminded that we're a pilgrim people, that this is not our home and this nation is not our nation per se, because we are people who are part of a different kingdom. We were bought with a price and we were labeled as sons and daughters of the risen King. And so that's what we want to come here. That's what we want Pastor Alex to come and preach Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Tonight when you come back, we want to hear about Jesus. We want to hear the ancient story told again and again that doesn't make sense to the unbelieving mind, but it makes sense because Christ has caused us to believe and see. So this is the unexpected believer. But as a point of application to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, if this is true, if this is the ancient story that we all need to have, why are we so discontented? Why are we so oftentimes so cynical and pessimistic? Why are we so fearful and doubtful? Why are we so much like the Israelites continuing to complain about our lot and our situation? If this story is true, if this is what the Lord has done, if this is Him being faithful, and it will always be about Him being faithful, why does the news every morning cause us so much panic? Why does turning on and seeing that there is a crisis at the border cause us to fear? Why, when we watch the news and hear more things, do we find ourselves anxious? If what we know to be true is that this God has been faithful, it should drive us to a deep sense of peace. And isn't that what the text says? When you look at verse 4 and 5, it says, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, because he is their security. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Brothers and sisters in Christ, this Savior brings peace. The world around us can fall apart. I was talking to Alex's dad last night about Honduras. Honduras is, at some point I'm going to ask you to come on a missions trip to Honduras, but I don't want to tell you these stats and then say, hey, come to a mission trip. But Honduras is the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. It's the most dangerous country outside of a war zone in the world. Yet the gospel has been in Honduras since the 1800s. The gospel. But see, what we see is that there's unrest. That, to me, is that the reality is that we need more gospel, because the gospel brings peace for people, for us to live in certain ways. And so the idea here, brothers and sisters, is that as we look at this text, it is Christ through his gospel that brings us peace, because it reminds us that our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in eternity. As we look at the situations going on worldwide, what has gripped our people more than anything is the fear of death. And maybe that's you. But this story tells us that there is an ancient story that will ever be true and always be true. And we should be comforted by that. But what that leads us to see is that the shepherd is going to cause something to happen amongst these people. And we see it in verses 7 and following. We see the second point, a blessing for the nation. So what the shepherd is going to cause this remnant to be, in verse 7 it says, "Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like the dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man." So Assyria had been bearing down on them and has now come in, and he's prophesying about what it's going to be like. And there's this remnant. It should draw our minds to the fact that this remnant is something that Paul talks about in Romans, is God being faithful. As we hear the word remnant, it means that the Lord will be faithful. And what kind of remnant is it? It's a remnant of Jacob. Another reminder of God's faithfulness. This is the Lord being faithful to his people. But what is he going to do with these people? He says, "In the midst of many people, like dew from the Lord." In the context, you have to think that this is the Middle East, and it's a desert land, and so the land would need water, would need to be sustained. And so the language he is using is this cold mist that falls upon the desert that causes the land to be sustained. And he's telling the people of God that they will be like dew, like showers on the grass to the nations. Amongst the nations, they will be like life. But where does this come from? It comes from the Lord. In verse 7, it says, like dew from the Lord. It's coming from above. It's what he is causing to happen. And it is not man causing it to happen, because the last part of the verse says, "which delay not for man, nor wait for the children of man." It is God causing his people to be like dew in the desert to the nations. An area that would not have been normally having rain and would have needed water. And so dew would have been a lifesaver for this land. And as I moved to the Delta in Yazoo City, Mississippi, because I married a Delta girl, and I had never thought about rain until I moved to the Delta. And I've never prayed for rain like I prayed for rain when we moved to the Delta. I mean, prayer meeting consisted of 80% of the time praying that it would rain or not rain, right? So depending on where the crops were. And so rain and water brings life. And what this text is teaching us is that the Lord, through this remnant, is going to bless the nations. How is he going to do that? They will be salt and light. They will be a city on a hill that shines forth. You see, the church has a positive effect on the nations and everything that it touches. Not because it's man that is doing it. We're not talking about social justice warrior type stuff. We're talking about by living godly lives, the church has effect on the people around them. People wonder what it is that gives us the hope that is within us. Because Christ has saved us from our sins. As we heard this morning, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. There's hope because God has made us new creation in Christ. And it's not because of our strength. It's amazing to think that the Lord is going to use a very normal people. He uses an unexpected ruler from an unexpected town. Probably wasn't the best thing to tell our people, but I told them, you know, we're not the most attractive group of people. And I don't mean physically attractive. I mean, we're just a hodgepodge group of people living in Tegucigalpa who love Christ and want to live for his glory. And so you look at this text and you say, wait, he's going to bless the nations through us? Do you know much about us, Aaron? But the reality of what's going on in the text is that it's him doing the work in us and causing change through his church. How do we have an effect on this community? How does First Scots have an effect on this community? God does it through his people. As the church teaches and preaches the truth of the gospel, as families model what it looks like to live godly lives, they become colonies of heaven, modeling Christ-like lifestyles in front of the world. And there's integrity and Christian morality that people wonder why we function and think and work the way we do. Through the church, God is going to bless the nations. God has chosen to do so through a very simple and normal people to be salt and light. And through that, others are brought in, living their daily lives. Think of a young lady who just joined our church 3 weeks before we flew here. And she came to my office and told me, you know, Aaron, I started just watching you online. Found the church and started watching online. And it's always humbling to be told. And I wasn't even saved while you were preaching. Which was like, oh, well, okay. It wasn't even your preaching. She said, it was actually during your pastoral prayer. You started praying that lost people would come to know Jesus, and all of a sudden I realized I was one of those people you were praying for. And the Lord saved me. In the normal humdrum of online worship, during COVID, when we're locked in our houses and I have no idea who's on the other side of that screen, the Lord is causing his church to grow. The Lord is being faithful. He's letting, in his kindness, letting me through preaching be due to the nations that are watching. As we gather to worship, there are people that are driving by here going, I still have no clue why they're showing up every Sunday to do that. But it testifies that we live for one who is greater, that we live for this unexpected ruler who has been faithful. But it's interesting that he doesn't only say that they will be like dew. He actually tells them that they will be, at some level, they will bring judgment upon the people. And in verse 8, he says, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the land of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. You shall be lifted up over your adversaries and all your enemies cut off. So what is he saying? He's saying that not only will they bring peace at some level bring this idea of grace and be due to the land, they will also be like young lions amongst flocks of sheep, destroying. The words that they preach will actually testify against people. This morning we actually in the prayer heard that the word of God does not return void. And oftentimes we think the word of God goes out and it doesn't come back empty. But the reality is that sometimes that word going forth pushes people away. It not returning void actually causes people to hate the word of God more. You see that as we testify to God, there will be some who respond vehemently in anger against God's word. The words will be like judgment over the people. You can think Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, when Noah is out there working on the ark. And the text says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. You think what his faithful testimony did? People laughed at him. There's no rain coming. We don't even know what rain is, Noah. You're talking about water? I have no clue. We've never experienced this before. They mocked him. They called him all kinds of names. You know, when there's somebody on the street that you want to keep distance from and you grab your children and you pull them aside and say, hey, this guy is a little crazy. That's probably how they were treating Noah. Hey, stay away from crazy Noah. He's building an ark for no reason. But yet his faithfulness testified and condemned the people. It actually caused them, when the water starts showing up, all of a sudden, he couldn't see that water was coming. He had the word of God. So as we gather, we know that Christ is coming back. Christ will reign. It seems foolishness to the world, but we sit here knowing that our Savior has promised that he will come, and it brings condemnation to some. It causes them to think, why are they so off their rocker that they would stand and sing songs and worship and gather together? For what reason? For the reason that God, since ancient of days, has been faithful to his people to cause them to be sustained, and he will not fail. So this testimony is not only for blessing, but it also is for judgment. And finally, and very briefly, I'll just talk about how he is going to do that. He's going to cut off the church's sins or the people's sins. And I think this is the part where we say amen, and I get fired up about what the Lord's going to do. And then from verses 10 to 15, he tells us how he's going to cause that to happen. And it doesn't sound very comfortable. It doesn't sound very easy. Because if you look in verses 10 to 15, he starts telling them that he's going to take away certain things. Verse 10 says, and in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. And I'll cut off your cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off your sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortune. And so what we think of is that the Lord is going to do this. And especially in my context in Honduras, we have a lot of prosperity gospel. And so people think, oh, we follow the Lord and he's just going to cause us to increase. We're going to face nothing difficult. But in this text, we're being told that as he is faithful to his people, he's going to bring us through hard and difficult things. He's going to purify his people. He will cut off or exterminate, first and foremost, in verse 10 and verse 11, their false sense of security. They had been told in Deuteronomy that they were not to collect horses. They were not to cause themselves to have a strong, powerful nation because God was supposed to be their hope and their defender. And so he says in verses 10 and 11 that he's going to cut off their strongholds. So first of all, their defenses in horses, and then and their offensive weapons in horses and chariots, and then their defensive weapons in that he's going to take away their strongholds. and all that keeps them safe. God has warned them that they are to trust Him. He's going to take away all their securities, all their confidences, all that causes them to find hope in anything other than Him. I'm not saying that you shouldn't lock your doors at night or lock your car. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. What I am saying is that the Lord is teaching us that our lasting hope is in Him. Our lasting confidence is in Him. He is our guide and stay, our protector, our hope. We trust the Lord not in militaries. We trust the Lord not in medicine, but in Him. Who causes medicine to work? Him. Who causes militaries to have success? Him. But the reality is that He is telling us, I'm going to cut off your false sense of security. And I don't know what that looks like for each of you. It could be health. It could be money. It could be family. It could be all job or any and everything. But He is saying your only security can be found in Jesus. But He also goes farther and says, not only am I going to cut off all your false sense of security, I'm going to cut off your false sense of wisdom. In verse 12 and 13, he says, or just 12, and he says, I will cut off your sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortune. He's going to take away the places they went to get their information, that He would cause them to not trust in those sorceries or those fortune tellers. In Honduras, we have a ton of prophets. A ton of them. I was actually told I could be an apostle if I plant two more churches. And I don't know if the person was prophetizing or what he was telling me. But he said, if I plant three churches, I'm officially an apostle. And I thought, well, I need to get to work, right? If I want to move up from just being a regular Joe pastor, right? And so the reality is we have a lot of false teachers in Honduras. We were told that we had two hurricanes that hit us in November. We had guys and ladies prophesying that God would take those hurricanes away. Both of them hit and caused the most damage that we've had in the north coast of Honduras in the last 50 years, right? And yet we realize that our hope is not in these things. But maybe it's not listening to people prophesying. Maybe it's listening to Fox News or CNN each night for your wisdom. Instead of finding your wisdom here, in this text, in this Christ, in this person. What He's going to do is cause our hope to be found in who He is. Our wisdom comes from the Lord. Our wisdom comes from the Scriptures. Our wisdom comes from above, not from man. And then lastly, He says that I'm going to cut off your false gods, verses 13 and 14. And I tell you, I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the works of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. So we see He's going to cut off our sense of security. He's going to cut off our sense of wisdom. He's going to cut off our false gods. And oftentimes our false gods are in many a things. I'm wearing an orange tie here this morning. I'm a diehard Tennessee fan, unfortunately. And the reality is, so often there's hope in those things. We look for hope in all kinds of places. And we may say, Aaron, University of South Carolina is not my God. Well, good. It's hard to have them as your God. But all that to say is we look for false gods. We find it in our family, we find it in our kids, and we take good things and we worship them. What the Lord says is that He is going to cut off all of those things, that we would find our all in Him. Brothers and sisters, that's a scary prayer. We've talked a lot about it as a session in Honduras, that our prayer has been that the Lord would use what is ever at His disposal. Because we know that He is being faithful to finish the work He began in us. That everybody sitting in a pew this morning, and even the guy standing up front, is a work in progress. That the Lord is at work in Aaron. He's constantly cutting off the places that I look for security. The places that I go to find wisdom, the places that I go to find comfort, because what he wants from the believer in Honduras, the believer in Germany, the believer in Africa, the believer in Beaufort, is that we would find our all in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That he would be your hope and stay, your guide, and your long-lasting, saving Savior that will cause you to stand before God one day and claim Christ and nothing that you have done. Because it doesn't depend upon you, it depends on what he has done on your behalf. That is what we need to hear. That's what we needed to be reminded of. And if you are a believer here this morning, that is your hope. Your hope is Jesus. Your hope isn't a vaccine. Your hope isn't a new president. Your hope isn't whatever's going on around you. Your hope is Christ. And if you're an unbeliever, I plead with you. I plead with you. Come to this Savior who freely offers himself to you and says, come to me, I will give you rest. You can have this same hope in this risen Savior. He is ready and able to save you and willing. Brothers and sisters, I pray that what I preach this morning is not something new. I pray that it is something very old, because that's what we need. In a time where everything seems to be new news every morning, we need to be reminded there's nothing new under the sun, and the story of the gospel hasn't changed one bit. And it's the need of every person on the face of this planet, in Honduras, and in Beaufort. I'll close with this. It's one of the things that I tell people all the time that I'm most encouraged by. It always encourages me to know that right now, in Tegucigalpa, as I preach, they're getting ready to worship, and it looks a whole lot like this. They will open the Word. They will pray the Word. They'll sing the Word. They'll read the Word. They'll preach the Word. Because all humans need the exact same Jesus. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Your neighbor needs the same saving hope that you have. And that's how Beaufort changes. Not because we go do a bunch of things, but because we faithfully testify of Christ and his goodness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We thank you that the story is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because you are the God who has written that very truth, and it is you who causes it to never change. Oh Lord, help us to find hope in you. Help us to live for your glory. Help us to be like dew to the land and to the places that you have called us to live, where you have set the bounds of our habitation. Lord, we pray that this church would testify faithfully, day by day, to the goodness of God, to the glory of our God, to the fact that we were once aliens, but we were brought in as sons and daughters of the living God. Cause that to cause impact in our daily lives, in our families, that we would testify of who our God is. And we pray.